Okay, Louise is going to open with a word of prayer, and then we are going to have a couple of minutes to confess our sin, as we are in the habit of doing now when we get together. So, over to you, Louise.
Father God, I just thank you that we can all just come together in your name and worship you and be able to delve into your word and really just find so many truths that we have never been exposed to before. And I just really want to just pray for every individual here that they have made this a priority in their life, and not even in their life, but in their faith and their walk with you. And that I just encourage everyone here today just to really open up their hearts to what's going to be said tonight. And I just pray for every heart here in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Just keep our eyes closed a couple of minutes. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. So tonight we are on to the two resurrections. And last time we got together, we talked about redemption and salvation. And just to recap before we start on the two resurrections, if you have a look at your sheets, we found out last time that redemption and salvation are not synonymous. Salvation means one thing, redemption means the other. And they're two completely different things. Redemption is something that happens here on earth, and it's actually a calling of God. In the Word, in the Bible, we are never actually asked to believe for redemption. It's actually a gift of God. To be redeemed means to be purchased by blood. So Christ redeemed us by his blood. It means that we will be part of the first resurrection. And that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. There is two resurrections mentioned in Scripture, and we're going to be focusing on the first resurrection tonight because that's the one we're all going to be in. The second resurrection, there's not a lot of information in the Bible about the second resurrection, but we will have a look at that as well. But we are primarily concerned with the first resurrection, which impacts everybody that's here. To be redeemed also means that we won't suffer the penalty of sin, which is missing the first resurrection, and being part of the great white throne judgment at the second resurrection. We also saw last time that salvation, or the fullness of salvation, is only ever realised in the future, at the time of the resurrection, after we are judged. So nobody can technically say that they're saved just now. It's an ongoing process. It's a process that starts at the time of redemption and continues on until the resurrection. Do you remember we used the example of buying a car last time? That if you buy a brand new car and you take a loan out from the bank, you still go home and you say to everybody, oh, I brought a car, I bought a new car. Because although the car technically doesn't belong to you because the bank owns it, it still is something that you look on as yours. And that's the same with salvation. It starts at the time of redemption, but you never really see the reality of it until you're judged at the resurrection. Same way with the car. You never own that car until you pay the last payment, and then it's technically yours. So that was the example we used last time. And I don't know if anybody had any questions on that, or if you all had a chance to review what we did or have a think about it. I didn't give you any homework last time, because I know there was actually quite a bit to go over. We went through a lot of scriptures when we were together last time, and I wanted to give everybody a chance to, you know, just let it sink in. And it's a new concept for a lot of us, and sometimes you just got to give yourself time to meditate on these scriptures, to read them, reread them, and let it settle in your hearts and your minds. So, is everybody clear on that, redemption and salvation, and the difference between them?
Yeah.
Does anybody have any questions on that before we proceed, or any comments? The great thing is that you can all go on to our website at any time and review any of these subjects. So, if you want to go back, for example, and look at the record that we did on the 10 spies, or if you want to look at salvation in more depth, then you can just go onto the website and all the teachings are there, the notes are there as well. It's an ongoing study. It's not a case of coming here twice a month and this is your study night, because you really have to go away and work it for yourself. We can't cover everything in this short period of time that we have, so it's really a case of studying between the sessions, and then when we come back, we get a chance then to discuss, and if there's anything that you've found that you don't understand, that's the time that we can work it together, you know, because we're all learning together.
Right.
The other thing I wanted to go over was the last time, Kimmy asked a really good question about the Canaanite woman, and I wanted to go over that record, because we didn't actually look at the record last time, but we were talking about Jesus Christ being sent primarily to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, that his mission or his ministry was specifically to Israel. But then we became part of that. We did talk about the Canaanite woman, but we didn't look at the record, so I wanted to do that today. So the record that we're looking at is Matthew chapter 15. And Ian actually did a really good job of this on Sunday. It's amazing how we always end up teaching the same things. So Matthew chapter 15, verse 21, and we're reading through verse 28. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman. Now, the Canaanites were not Israelites. From that vicinity came to him, crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me." When I was reading that this morning, I thought it was really interesting to note that even though she was not an Israelite, she was not part of God's chosen nation, that she still acknowledged him as Lord, and that she knew that he was the Son of David. I thought that was really interesting, that how respectful she was to him when she spoke to him. "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession." Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." So Jesus Christ's ministry when he first came to earth was to the Jews. It was to God's chosen people. And the interesting thing is, Israelites were redeemed. But what was happening was that they were perishing. They were wandering away from God, and Christ came to bring them back. That's why he said, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He was talking to the Jews. He was talking to those Israelites that, although they were redeemed, were wandering away. If you ever hear the phrase "lost," it's not talking about those that are unredeemed or those that don't believe in Christ. The lost are those that are redeemed but are unfaithful, have wandered away. So Christ was coming to bring those redeemed Israelites back on track. And that's what his mission was. So he said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. And he replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." So do you understand that? Do you understand what he was saying there? The children were Israel. So he was saying, it's not right to take what belongs to the Israelites and give it to the dogs. Any Gentile in that time, culturally, were referred to as dogs. It's hard for us to understand that in this culture, but that's what they were looked on as by the Israelites, because the Israelites knew they were God's chosen people, so they referred to the Gentiles as dogs. Verse 27, "Yes, Lord," she said, "I love this. But even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." I think that is an amazing answer. That although she knew that Israel was God's chosen people, she said, "Well, even the dogs get crumbs." And that's what she was looking for. She was looking for a crumb so that she could have help for her daughter. And I thought that amazing, an amazing answer. Then Jesus answered, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed from that very hour.
Wow.
Isn't that an amazing record?
Wow.
But the reason that we were looking at that was last time we were illustrating that Christ's ministry was at that point only to Israel. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 5 and 6, this further substantiates what we were looking at. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. So when Christ sent out the 12, he sent them to those redeemed of Israel that had wandered away. And he was asking them to bring them back, to teach them repentance so that they could start the process of being saved. Mm-hmm. And I think it's interesting that Christ did not send his apostles out to find those that were unredeemed, to find those that didn't believe in God. He sent them to find the redeemed and to help them get on track. Because so many times, as redeemed people, we wander off. We wander off that narrow road and we go over into the broad path. And we get distracted, and for whatever reason, we just get distracted. And Christ was sent to preach repentance so that they then would be motivated to come back and to continue to do the will of the Father. And that is why today our focus has to be on the redeemed that are unfaithful. Those that should be doing the will of the Father, that should be walking through the narrow gate, that should be striving, and yet have become distracted or are unfaithful for whatever reason. And our focus should be on helping them to walk in the will of the Father so that that salvation can be realized in their life as they continue towards the finish line, which is the inheritance. Now, although Christ's ministry initially was to Israel, the redeemed of Israel, he later also included the Gentiles, which is us. Thank God. Now, so if you want additional information on that subject, then I would suggest that you go onto the website and you listen to the teaching that Ian did last Sunday and the Sunday before that. So the last two teachings cover all of this in much greater detail than I can do it here tonight. Okay, we're going to look at the two resurrections, and we're obviously going to focus on the first resurrection because that's the one that we're all going to be involved in. And I always think it's interesting that the Bible gives us so much information about the first resurrection and not much at all about the second resurrection, because it is assumed that those that are interested in the scriptures are redeemed and therefore endeavouring to do the will of the Father, and they will be in the first resurrection. It's the same like when we talk about the weeping and gnashing of teeth and what will happen to those that are judged unworthy to be ruling and reigning with Christ in the kingdom. You know, the word doesn't talk an awful lot about that, so we don't focus on that. We focus on the assumption that we're all going to make it into the kingdom. We're really here to encourage each other and to assume that we will continue to walk in the will of the Father and therefore receive the inheritance. So we don't focus on, you know, the weeping and gnashing of teeth, because we are assuming that we're not ever going to be in that situation. Now, as most of you know, Bill Rainey has done a chart, and it's a timeline chart. I know that Emily and Rebecca started studying this chart some time back, so you guys are way ahead of us. But we're really going to reference the chart as far as the first and the second resurrections tonight. And I think it'd be good just to have a look at it and make sure that we all understand it. That at the moment we're in the present age. We can see that. That's the first box, the present age. And we see that it starts in creation, obviously, Genesis 1:1. There you see the cross. And then from the cross until Christ comes back, well, that's an unknown amount of time. Nobody knows how long that's going to be. And then after Christ kingdom is inaugurated, then there are a variety of different things that happen after that, and we're going to be looking at a little bit of that tonight. That might be a completely new word for you, the parousia. A lot of people refer to Christ's return as the rapture. You'll have heard that in Christian circles, the rapture, but it's not actually in scripture. That word is never found in the Bible, so we don't really use that word, although it does mean the same thing. Christ's parousia, or his return, or his second coming, That's more accurate scripturally. But we all know he's coming back, yeah? We all believe that. Good. Just in case you don't, look at Acts chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. So this is just before the ascension. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. And that is our promise, that he is coming back. And that's going to be in the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. So if you ever get a chance to go there, you can look at that mountain and know exactly where he's coming back. So I want to look at the first resurrection. We're going to focus on 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 to begin with. And we're going to start reading in verse 13. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. I'm just going to stop there and remind you that in Scripture, when it talks about falling asleep, that's referred to as dying, somebody that is dead. And I'm assuming that everybody here is familiar with what it teaches us in Scripture, that the dead are dead, that when you die, you do not go to heaven directly, but that you are what is called asleep, and that you stay in the grave until Christ comes and resurrects you out of the grave. If you haven't studied that subject and you're a wee bit confused about it, then I have given you some teachings that you can look at on page 4. Ian did a great series called Life is Only in the Resurrection. And that is on our website, thegrovebiblefellowship.com. And also, Bill Ramey did a wonderful series called Dying to the Resurrection. And that's on his website, which is inthebeginning.org. And it's under Kingdom Studies. If you scroll down on the left-hand side, you'll find it there. We have done extensive teaching on that subject, and I really don't have the time to go over that. But if you have questions on that specific subject, I would encourage you to listen to those teachings, work it for yourself, and if you're still struggling with it, we can deal with any questions that you have on that. I know that for the majority of us here, we don't really have a problem with understanding that concept from Scripture. So, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. Verse 14. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Now that word, in him, is the key word here. Those that have fallen asleep in him. I want you to remember that. Verse 15. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left to the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. So there's two categories. When Christ comes back, whenever that is, in that first resurrection, those that have fallen asleep, that have died from the time of Adam until Christ comes back. Okay, let's say hypothetically Christ is coming back in 2020. So everybody that has died from Adam to 2020 that belong to him will be in the first resurrection. Okay, so they will be raised from the dead, from their graves, where they've been sleeping, and they will be raised when Christ comes back. Now the second category of people that will be raised with them are those that at the year 2020 are still alive. The redeemed that are still alive at that time will also be raised up to be part of that first resurrection. Does everybody follow that?
Yeah.
That's not new to everybody. Everybody understands that. For the Lord himself, verse 16, will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And I think it's also worth noting that it says Christ comes down from heaven, but nowhere does it say that we actually go up to heaven. It says that we meet him in the air. Wherever that is, we're meeting him in the air. Verse 17, the end of that, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. And you know, it is encouragement. It is encouragement to know that if you die before Christ comes back, that you will have no knowledge of time. It'll just be like sleeping. And that when he comes back, because you are his, that you will be raised together with those that are redeemed at the time he comes back, that are still alive, and will all be gathered together at the same time to meet the Lord in the air. And that is comfort. We know that we are dead until he comes back, and that is great comfort. Okay, so everybody's pretty clear about the sequence of events as far as the first resurrection. Okay, let's continue with 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, because I think this is very encouraging. And it's good revision for us here, just to be reminded of whereabouts in Scripture it talks about these things. Like everything that you learn in Scripture, you don't want to teach other people about it if you don't know where it is in Scripture. If you can't point them to where it actually says that in the Bible, it's better not to say anything. Yeah. You know, if we really can't back up what we believe with Scripture, then we're better to wait until we can remember where it is, and then we can teach them. Because it's not about people believing us because we say it, it's about people believing us because we can show them in the Bible where it says it. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord... Okay, what's the day of the Lord? Anybody know? The day of the Lord is when he comes back, when he returns, his second coming, his parousia. The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labour pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Speaking from experience, being the only person in this room that has given birth, I can honestly tell you that those labour pains come on so quickly, and once it happens, there's no turning back. There is no turning back. Yes, they will not escape. So verse 4, but you brothers, and do you remember we looked a couple of sessions ago at the definition that Christ gave us of the word brothers? Or brethren, that's those that are endeavouring to do the will of the Father. So Paul is telling the Thessalonians, the church of Thessalonica, but you brothers are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So, you know, Christ's coming will not be to us like a thief in the night. Why? Because we're waiting for him. We are living in the day. We are walking in light. We're endeavouring to walk in the light. So therefore, it's not a negative thing for Christ to come back for us. It's something that we're longing for. So verse 6, so then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. Remember the old saying that nothing good ever happens after 10 o'clock? Yeah. That's a true one. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. See, our salvation is a hope that we have. It's not a done deal. We can't say that we're saved now. Otherwise, Scripture wouldn't tell us that we're hoping for salvation. Because if it was already accomplished here and now, then we couldn't hope for it. It would be a reality. So we're hoping for salvation. We're striving for salvation. And it is a hope. It's a wonderful hope that we have. That there is more to life than just what we have here. That there's something greater in store for us as we continue to walk according to God's word. Verse 9. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, and that's at Christ's return, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as, in fact, you are doing. So that's a wonderful section of scripture. It's one that is so encouraging just to read and reread, to be reminded that we are children of the day, and what a hope that we have, mm-hmm. the salvation that is to come. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You know, we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 every Sunday for, wow, many weeks of that.
6 months.
12 weeks. And I wanted just to go over a section in it again. We're just tying all this together from Scripture so that we can understand that Christ, number one, is coming back, and that at the time of his parousia, his return, that those that are resurrected are going to be all those that belong to him, all the redeemed, from the time of Adam until the time that he returns, those that have died that belong to him, as well as those that are alive that belong to him. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to look at verses 51 through 57. Paul talking to the church at Corinth. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. In other words, when Christ comes back, we will not all be dead. There'll be some redeemed that are alive. But we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. Keep that phrase in mind, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And I really wanted to focus on verse 52, when it says, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound. And this is telling us the events that are leading up to Christ's return. So this is what we are going to hear. We're going to hear the last trumpet. I want to look at Revelation chapter 11, because this is going to show us how it ties in. There are lots of verses that you can go and read on the chart regarding the inauguration of Christ's kingdom. I just wanted to look at Revelation chapter 11, verse 15 through 19. Preceding that, if you look on your chart, just preceding the parousia, the inauguration of Christ's kingdom, you will see a little box saying the tribulation, seals and trumpets. Now, the tribulation, and I think we've spoke about this before, but the tribulation is, according to Scripture, going to last for 7 years. And the tribulation is going to be split into two parts. The first part is called the tribulation, and that encompasses the seals and the trumpets. And if you want to read about what that all means, you can read it in Revelation chapter 6, verse 1, through to chapter 11, verse 15. And that explains what the seals and the trumpets are. The second part of the tribulation is called the Great Tribulation, and that's going to be the bowls of wrath. And you can read about that in Revelation 12, chapter 1 through chapter 18, verse 24. Seals and the trumpets, the tribulation, those are going to take part before Christ's inauguration. And then the Great Tribulation is after that. It's after the first 1,000 years. If you go to the section that I want to look at, Revelation chapter 11, verse 15 through 19 deals with Jesus Christ's parousia. And Jesus Christ's parousia is heralded in by the last trumpet. When we see the tribulation, there's seals and there's trumpets. Well, there's seven trumpets. And at the seventh trumpet, which is the last trumpet, that is when Christ's kingdom is inaugurated. So in 1 Thessalonians 15, when it says, at the last trumpet, that's what it's referring to. It's referring to the seventh trumpet, which is part of the tribulation. So if you look at Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, It says, the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said. So that seventh trumpet ties back to verse 52 of 1 Corinthians 15, where it talks about the last trumpet, because the seventh trumpet is the last trumpet. Does that make sense? You're following the logic of it all? Okay. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. So today, this world belongs to whom?
The devil.
The devil. Because the devil, it tells us in Scripture in Corinthians that he is the god of this world. So the kingdom of this world today belongs to Satan. So when we read at the end of verse 15, the kingdom, this is the announcement. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. That's the beginning of it. That's the beginning of Satan losing his rulership and Christ ruling as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So when that seventh trumpet goes, praise God, because it's the beginning of his reign. And it's a literal reign. It's a literal kingdom here on earth. It is this earth. It's this earth that we're living in just now. And Christ is going to come and set up his rule here. He's going to set up a governmental system. And those of the redeemed that have been deemed faithful enough will rule and reign with him in this governmental system. Everybody follow that?
Yeah.
Any questions up to now? Verse 16. And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your saints, and those who reverence your name, both small and great, and for destroying those who destroy the earth. Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and within his temple was seen the ark of his covenant. And there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a great hailstorm. Wow. Hey, everybody's going to know that Christ is coming.
That's right.
You know, first time he came as a lowly servant in a stable in Bethlehem, nobody knew he was there. There was no fanfare. But when he comes back the second time, which is what we're all waiting for, then there's going to be flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and great hailstorm. Everybody will know that it's him, that he is coming back, and he's going to set up his kingdom. And I'll tell you, every knee will bow, and it's better to do it now. It's better to voluntarily bow your knee now than when he is ruling and reigning. So let's look at Revelation chapter 19. And this, yes, Emily?
When you say every knee is going to bow, what do you mean by that?
Well, he's going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So everybody on the earth is going to be subject to his rulership. You see, it's all about Christ. When the kingdom is set up on earth, and when Christ comes back, he will be glorified. So it's all about Christ. Mm-hmm. So it's better to belong to him today than to be under his rulership.
Yeah, but not everyone who's going to be on earth is going to worship Jesus.
No, because Satan will, when he's released after that 1,000 years, will also deceive the nation again. But there'll be that 1,000 years, that first 1,000 years of Christ's kingdom, when he will set up his governmental system, everybody will be subject to him.
I would think if you were bowing your knee, it seems to be said that as if everyone has turned to worship Jesus.
Well, to be mean subject is to be underneath, right?
Well, I don't know. It's just I didn't think that everyone who's going to be here through that 1,000 years is going to be for Christ and who is going to want to worship him.
Well, but I think you're thinking about when Satan comes back.
No, I'm not. I mean, through the 1,000-year reign, like when Christ comes back, the people who are on the earth who don't know God and maybe don't want to know God and have rejected him who are still on the earth, Christ is going to come back to rule, but that doesn't mean that they're going to be a part of that. When Christ comes back to rule, the people who are still on the earth are still going to be, like, they're not Christians, they're not the redeemed people, they're the people who are still living on the earth.
Mm-hmm.
right? So say like my friend, I don't know, who doesn't know God and is living on the earth. I'm just wondering what that means to be for his need about a Christ, or because does that mean that he's subject to that? Like he's choosing to worship God?
That during that 1,000-year reign, that Christ will rule with righteousness.
Yeah.
But he'll also rule with a rod of iron.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, those people that have lived an unjust life will have to conform to the rulership of Christ. So they will conform to his rulership.
So that's not choice then.
And
by saying that, God's not saying that people are going to be worshipping God and praising God. It's more just you're going to be subject to whatever he...
Yeah, exactly. It's going to be, for example, when Bill Clinton was president, everybody in the States lived under his rulership.
Right.
Yeah?
Yeah, okay.
When we were in the United Kingdom and Maggie Thatcher was Prime Minister, we lived under her rules. I didn't mean to say that you
were her.
For or agreed with everything.
Yeah.
But that's the rulership at the time. When Jesus Christ sets up his governmental system, he comes in a hypothetical 2020, and the wicked people that are living today, that are still living then, will not be redeemed, so they will not be raised in the resurrection. They will still be there, and they will have to learn how to live in peace, how to conform to the governmental system that Christ sets up, which will be done in righteousness and justice, and that's how he will rule. They will have to conform to his way of doing things.
So do we know what happens to those people if they don't? Like, do they stay on the earth, or will they get thrown out? Or
these people will all be resurrected. Those that weren't in that first resurrection, those that are not redeemed, they will be resurrected at some point after the 1,000 years.
Okay.
We don't know exactly when, but some point after the first 1,000 years of Christ's kingdom, they will be resurrected in the second resurrection. And that's when the great white throne judgment will be. And they will be judged. And it said if their names are not found in the book of life, they will be thrown into the lake of fire. So there is a judgment.
But during the 1,000-year kingdom, they won't be thrown out of it in like that time. No, they just stay on earth.
That's right.
Okay.
I guess it's just the terminology of every name will bow, because we kind of associate that with prayer, worshipping, submitting.
Just to clarify one other thing, you might hear people talking about Christ's millennium kingdom, which technically isn't a correct term. Don't think of Christ's kingdom only as 1,000 years. When it says 1,000 years, that's really just to show you at what point the devil is released from the abyss. Christ's kingdom goes on from the ages into the ages, but the first 1,000 years is when the devil is locked up. Okay, it doesn't mean that Christ's kingdom only lasts for 1,000 years and then something else happens. It's just a differentiation as to when the devil is released. Okay, we're going to read about Christ's parousia, or his coming, his second coming. I love this section of scripture, and I read it often, and I have such a vivid mind picture of this. I think it was so great of God to give us such detail that we can actually imagine what it's going to be like. So Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 through 21. And this is John. Remember, it was the Apostle John that got the revelation about the book of Revelation. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. You know, I see this so vividly in my imagination, and it's all happening on the Mount of Olives. I think, like all of us here, I want so much to be a part of that.
Right.
You know, I want to be part of that. I don't want to be resurrected and to be full of regret because I just do what I need to do here. I just have to ask myself at times, you know, what am I willing to do to ensure that I'm part of that? You know, what am I willing to sacrifice in this life to rule and reign in this kingdom on earth when Christ sets up his governmental system? I want to be part of those that are ruling and reigning with him. I don't want to be part of those that didn't make it into his kingdom because, oh well, I just stayed on the broad path because all my friends were there and so much fun there. So we have to ask ourselves, what are we willing to do in this life to ensure that we make it into ruling and reigning in the kingdom? Doing the will of the Father is not an easy thing. It's not in this life because this is the devil's world. And the systems of this world are so designed to make it difficult for us. But yet, the greatest thing that we have is Christ as our high priest. That every single day that we can go and confess our sin, that we can get that grace that we need in order to be part of that kingdom. Because remember, Christ said that it's the Father's good pleasure to give us a kingdom. God wants us there, and he is going to help us. And it really encourages us to visualize things like this that we read in Revelation, because it motivates us to make a better effort to continue doing the will of the Father. Verse 15, out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. You see, he is going to rule this earth with an iron scepter, because there will be wicked people living on this earth, and he's got to teach them how to live according to the principles of God's word. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Verse 17, Lisa Ann, would you like to read from there down to verse 21?
And I saw an angel standing in the sun who cried in a loud voice to all the birds flying in mid-air, Come, gather together for the great supper of God, so that many eat the flesh of kings, generals, and mighty men, of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all the people, free and slave, small and great. Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against the rider on the horse and his army. But the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who had performed the miraculous signs on his behalf. With these signs he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The rest of them were killed with the sword that came out of the mouth of the rider on the horse, and all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh.
Oh, I love that bit. So when Christ comes back, that's what you'll have heard of, the Battle of Armageddon. And that's when that takes part. Okay, to continue on with the inauguration of Christ's kingdom, we can look at Revelation chapter 20. And we're going to read 1 through 6. If you look at your chart and you look at the parousia, which is the large box at the top, you'll see that takes place just before the kingdom begins. So we have Christ coming back, we have the resurrection, and then we have Satan imprisoned, and then we have the judgment seat, and then we have the setup of the kingdom. Okay, so further information about this is in Revelation chapter 20, verse 1 through 6. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. So that's the first 1,000 years when Christ inaugurates his kingdom. Satan is bound in the abyss. So he isn't free to roam the earth. He doesn't rule the earth anymore. He can't affect people during that first 1,000 years of Christ's kingdom. Verse 3, he threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. And that's what he does. He deceives people. He deceives people now in this earth, and especially tries to deceive those that are redeemed, because he does not want us to go on and realize the salvation, to go on and receive our inheritance in the kingdom. After that, he must be set free for a short time. And you'll also see that in the chart, which is the box after. The first box after the 1,000 years, it says the Great Tribulation, Satan is released for a short time. Verse 4, and this is still talking about the inauguration of Christ's kingdom. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their forehead or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And verse 5, the rest of the dead. Now, the rest of the dead, that's talking about all of those that had died from the time of Adam until the time of Christ's return who were not redeemed. Okay, the unredeemed. So the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. Do you understand that? So Christ returns, and those that are redeemed, that are alive, are resurrected in the first resurrection, as well as those that have died from the time of Adam until Christ comes back and are redeemed. All those are raised in the first resurrection. Those that have died since Adam to the time Christ comes back, that are not redeemed, that don't belong to Christ, will stay in the grave until after the 1,000 years. Do you understand that? Okay, so verse 5 again. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death, which is the lake of fire, has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Wow. Blessed and holy are those that are in the first resurrection. If you are redeemed, my goodness, you should be thankful every day that you are in that first resurrection, that you won't be part of the second death, that through Christ's blood, he has redeemed you from the penalty of sin. And we all deserve that. And last time we were together, we saw that redemption is by grace, and salvation as well is by grace. Although we have to do the will of the Father in order to have salvation, it's grace that motivates us to do the will of the Father. It's grace that motivates us to go to a high priest. It's not because we are such great people that we do these things. It's because grace motivates us. Otherwise, we could boast and say that, oh, I did this great work and you've done another great work. And then we could boast about all the great works that we do. But Christ tells us that it's by grace. So we reign with him for 1,000 years. And I thought it was interesting, if you go back and you look at chapter 11, verse 18, back to Revelation 11, verse 18, it says, the nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your saints, and those who reverence your name, both great and small, and for destroying those who destroy the dead, to destroy the earth. So if you compare that with chapter 19, verse 11, where it says, Emma, can you read that out, please?
Revelation 19, verse 11. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war.
That's great. I just wanted to compare both of them because it shows that there's judgment and then there's war. So Christ, when Christ comes back, he judges us according to what we have done, all the good and the bad. And then there's war. There's war. Okay, now that all ties in with what we have all been learning previously through what Ian has been teaching us in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. And I've written it there on your notes. That multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life and others to shame and everlasting contempt. Remember that biblically, to sleep or to be asleep is to be dead. So this is talking about those that are dead will awake, and that at the time of the resurrection there will be judgment. And there will be two categories coming out of that judgment. Some of the redeemed will have everlasting life, which means to reign in the kingdom and others to shame and everlasting contempt. And that means that they have been found unworthy to rule and reign with Christ in his kingdom. The thing to remember about that is it's just for a period of time. We know that it's for at least 1,000 years. And then they will then, as the redeemed, live forever with the Lord. But that's what you have to remember, is that in that first resurrection, the judgment will put the redeemed into two categories, those that are faithful and those that weren't faithful. Mm-hmm. And that's where the weeping and gnashing of teeth comes in the Gospels. And as I said earlier, you know, God doesn't spend a lot of time teaching us about that, because it's assumed that we're all endeavouring to do the will of the Father, to strive to enter through the narrow gate, mm-hmm. that we are staying faithful. So we want to focus on being that in that first category. We're not thinking that we're not going to be faithful. Okay, this resurrection that Daniel talks about is the first resurrection. And the reason that we know that is that the second resurrection was not revealed in Scripture until it was revealed to the Apostle John when he wrote down the book of Revelation. So nobody knew about the second resurrection until he was given that revelation. So again, just to recap, in Daniel we see that there's one resurrection, which is the first resurrection, with two possible outcomes. The first outcome is everlasting life for those that are deemed faithful. Or the second outcome is shame and everlasting contempt for those that were redeemed but did not live according to God's word. It's all dependent on continuing to do the will of the Father here on earth. But remember, those that do go to shame and everlasting contempt, that's only for a period of time. Anybody get any questions on that? We covered quite a lot there. Are you all clear on the first resurrection?
Mm-hmm.
And who's going to be in the first resurrection? And what happens to those that are not redeemed when Christ comes back? Okay, well, we're doing quite well, actually. Okay, so what I've done in your notes is I have, as a way of recapping what we have talked about tonight, I've just jotted down the sequence of main events surrounding Christ's parousia, or his second coming. Now, this is not an exhaustive list. Don't tell me I've missed things. I know I've missed things. I haven't written down the Battle of Armageddon. There's lots of things I haven't written down. I just wanted to clarify the main points and the sequence in which they will happen. I would encourage you all to go over Bill's chart and go through all the scriptures. I know it's time consuming, but it really will help you understand from scripture where he got all of this information. None of us can ever read something and just believe it because somebody said it. The same way, I don't want you to believe what I'm saying just because I'm sitting here telling you it. I want you to be able to see it from Scripture. And if you can't see it from Scripture, I want you to tell me. And if you're struggling with parts of it, then you have to talk about it, because we have to be able to see it. And also, if you see other things that I'm not seeing, please tell me. Because believe me, I miss lots of things. And I need all the help I can get. So, just to recap then, on the main events surrounding Christ's parousia. Okay, number one, the seals and the trumpets. So the seals and the trumpets mark the beginning of the tribulation. And if you want to read further about the tribulation, you can go and read Daniel chapter 7 and Daniel chapter 8. And that will give you some additional understanding. So the seals and the trumpets are part of the tribulation that begins before Christ comes back. The tribulation has three parts: the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls of wrath. And it lasts for a total of 7 years. But it doesn't run concurrently. In other words, it doesn't continue for 7 years. It is actually split into two different times. The first two-thirds, the seals and the trumpets, is referred to in Scripture as the tribulation, and it happens before Christ's parousia. If you want to read more about the seals and the trumpets, you can do. I think I gave you a Scripture reference there, Revelation 6, verse 1 through chapter 11, verse 15. And that then, the last trumpet of the trumpets, heralds in Christ's parousia, Christ's return. So that's the one we're listening for, is the seventh trumpet, and we will hear it. Okay, the second thing. Christ's parousia, or second coming, happens at the seventh trumpet, like I said. And then the first resurrection takes place, and all those that are his are resurrected and clothed with imperishable bodies. So as we said before, those that are, have died in him and those that are still alive in Christ will be resurrected and part of the first resurrection. And that's from the time of Adam until the time Christ comes back. It's not just from the day of Pentecost, it's from the time of Adam until Christ comes back. Satan is imprisoned for 1,000 years, and all the redeemed are then judged for the good and the bad. And you can read about that in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 through 11. Then Christ sets up his kingdom on earth. Next time we get together, I think I'll maybe focus a little bit on the judgment seat of Christ. I know I did teach that at church a while back, but I think it might be good for us to do a little bit of revision about that, since we are talking about the first resurrection, and that is something that happens after it. And number 3, after the 1,000 years, Satan is released for a short time. That's Revelation chapter 20, verse 7 through 9. Number 4, the last third of the tribulation, that is the bowls of wrath, now come to pass. In Scripture, this is referred to as the Great Tribulation and begins when Satan is released after the 1,000 years and he deceives the nations again. And that's in Revelation 12, verse 1 through 18, verse 24. So that is going on while Christ is ruling and reigning with his saints on earth. So there will be Great Tribulation at that point. Number 5, Christ cast Satan into the lake of fire, Revelation 20, verse 10. Then the great white throne judgment takes place, and that is preceded by the second resurrection. So the second resurrection then, the people that will be in that will be the people that were not redeemed at the time that Christ came back and were living on the earth, and also those that were not redeemed from the time of Adam to the time Christ came back. And also those other people that were born during the 1,000 years of the kingdom, you know, they will also be judged. And that also refers to the rest in Revelation 20, verse 5. Number 7, the new heaven and the new earth is set up, and that's in Revelation 21, verse 1 to 2, and also is referred to in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. We don't have time to look at all these scriptures, but I really wanted just to give you some references so that when you are studying, that you can actually go and look these up. And I would encourage you to look them up. You know, see what it actually says in scripture, all this stuff. Number 8, our resurrected bodies are now clothed with immortality. And that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 53 to 54. And that, you know, when death is destroyed, then we have immortal bodies. And number 9, God dwells among men. Revelation 21, verse 3. Hallelujah. And I wanted to finish off with a wonderful verse in Revelation 20, verse 4, which says, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Wow. Hallelujah. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Does anybody have any questions on anything that we covered tonight? Also, if there's anything that you would like me to go over, any subject at all that you feel, oh, I really don't understand this in the Bible, or not quite sure how that all fits together, let us know and we can, you know, I can organise something, we can study that.
Who's that?
Father, just thank you for tonight and for the word that was just shared, and we're just so thankful that we can, our lives can be enriched with your wonderful word, and I just thank you for everyone here and that we can just be blessed and just have a great week ahead of just
encouraging each other and doing the will of the Father and just reading the scripture and just getting to know you more. We're just so thankful for everything you've done for us and for just sacrificing your son on the cross so that we may have life. And I just pray that you can just bless everyone, and in the name of your son, Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen. Amen.